in the blue book. Just the first and last verse, and of course the chorus of 150.
Tempted and tried, we're rising to wonder. Why it should be.
So as we mentioned this morning, we're going to read the first part of Luke chapter 4, and we will read the first 15 verses, and I've asked Nathan Castleberry to read the portion. So Luke chapter 4, the first 15 verses.
Okay, Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all.
So as I mentioned this morning, we felt exercised to take this portion up because it does connect us with the story of the wilderness in the Old Testament. Because here we find the Lord Jesus as a man in the circumstances of life here, in this, so to speak, wilderness world, but at a special time led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, there were two things that were necessary to take place before the Lord's public ministry. If we were to back up just a little bit, we would find that he comes to John the Baptist and he is baptized. John the Baptist, there was a little remnant, godly remnant in Israel, who were coming to John the Baptist for the baptism of repentance. And they were being baptized in the River Jordan. Now the Lord, of course, had nothing to repent of. And the temptation in the wilderness in connection with what we said this morning will show that. But why was the Lord baptized? And the reason being he identified as a man, as a Jew, with the godly remnant in Israel. Because remember, baptism always identifies us with someone. Just as in the Old Testament, when they went through the Red Sea, a figure of baptism, it identified them with Moses. When you and I are baptized in Christianity, it identifies us with Christ. And so it always has to do with identification. And so the Lord Jesus, as a godly Jew, as a man, he identified with this little remnant that were confessing their sins and coming to John for the baptism of repentance. But there was something else that needed to take place before his public ministry, and that was what we have in this portion, and that was the temptation in the wilderness. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we have it in some detail. Mark only mentions it very, very briefly, just in a couple of verses. And Luke brings it out perhaps in the best way. That's not what I really want to say, but he brings it out in perhaps the fullest way, and he brings it out in a moral sense, and we'll talk about that as we go down these verses. But those two things were very necessary, the baptism of the Lord, and the other thing the baptism of the Lord did, it marked him out by the Spirit of God as to who he was, that this was God's anointed, that this was the Christ. The Spirit of God descended upon him in the bodily form of a dove. Now the Spirit of God is going to lead him into the wilderness to be tempted, and we'll speak about why that was so necessary. So you'll notice he was led of the Spirit, and the whole life and work of the Lord Jesus was one in the power of the Spirit. And if you trace his life, I just give you a little challenge, a little homework. Go through the life of the Lord Jesus and notice the times where it speaks of him being led of the Spirit or something he does in the power of the Spirit. From his birth, it says, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee is begotten of the Holy Ghost." And all from that point on, everything he does is in the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is the energy in which God always moves. So if I can make it practical, here's the Lord Jesus, led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. You and I, as we go through this wilderness world, we have the Spirit of God then in us and with us to lead us in every aspect of our lives. And if we want power in our pathway through this world, it's to give the Spirit that place so that we can be led where he wants us to be, where he wants us to go. And everything we do in our Christian life that's going to have weight or impact is going to be in the power of the Spirit of God.
James, could you tell us the significance of the 40 days?
Yes. So for numbers, as you well know, have their significance in Scripture. And 40 is always God's time of complete testing. So the children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness. It was a time of testing for Israel. And there are a number of times when you have 40 days or 40 years or 40 something in the Word of God. So 40, for the Lord here, it was 40 days because it was a complete time of testing. And what's interesting in connection with your question is that in Luke here, it indicates that the temptation went on for a full 40 days. So what is denoted here are three special temptations at the end of those 40 days. But the devil had come to him, and for 40 days he was tempted. Now again, let's make this very practical. There isn't a day in your life and mine when the devil in some way isn't going to put some temptation before us. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He never gives up. He can't rob you of your salvation, but he can rob you of your joy in the Lord. He wants to discourage you. He wants to spoil your testimony. He wants you to even deny the Lord if he could get you to do it. So the Lord wasn't just tempted in these three ways. These are three special ways, and we'll see why they're given to us in this way. But he was tempted for a full 40 days. So we might ask ourselves then, why was this so necessary? If the Lord Jesus, as we said this morning, if he knew no sin, if he did no sin, and in him was no sin, as we had those three verses this morning, why the temptation in the wilderness? I'll throw that out as a question. Maybe somebody has a thought.
Because he needed to be tested in every way.
Yes. And not to prove to God or to himself that he was perfect, but to show beyond a shadow of a doubt to mankind who this one was. I'll give you a little illustration that might help us to understand this. I wear a gold ring. And suppose I tell you that this gold ring is 24 karat gold. And you come to me and you say, now come on, Jim. You're sure that's 24 karat gold? You're really sure that it's 24 karat? And I say, yes, I'm really sure. So I say, let's give it a test. So I know nothing about these things. Science wasn't my thing, but we'll say for the sake of the illustration that we bring a beaker of some kind of acid that you use to test gold. I can see Chris smiling, but anyway, let's just, this is all in layman's terms. So we bring the beaker of acid, and I drop the ring into it, and I say, now we're going to leave that ring in there for 24 hours and see what happens. And after 24 hours, we come back, and we pull the ring out, and you say, okay, I can see. You were completely honest about it. It is indeed 24 karat gold. Now, the test didn't make it 24 karat gold. It was 24 karat gold. But the test didn't prove it to me because I already knew that. But the test proved to you the reality of what this ring was made out of, pure 24 karat gold. And so I believe that helps us to understand why God allowed his beloved Son, the perfect Son of God, to go through this temptation in the wilderness before his public ministry. Let me just sum it up again. In his baptism, the Spirit of God had given confirmation as to who he was. Now God himself gives confirmation through the wilderness so that as he leaves the wilderness and goes out in his public ministry, there is no question in the minds of those who have faith to know who the Lord Jesus is. He's the anointed one. He's the one who's come in the power of the Spirit. He's the Son of God. God the Father finds all his delight in this one. And there is no question as to the veracity of what he has said, that he is indeed the Son of God.
Might be worth mentioning that at any point, at all points, in his time on earth, Jesus was still divine.
Yeah.
Okay. But in order to occupy a position whereby we can read Hebrews chapter 2, the end of the last verse, and saying he being tempted in all ways is now able to succor those who are tempted must have necessarily laid by those divine attributes, okay, to experience hunger and all the other temptations that the human race deals with, okay? If a man did not go through everything that a human being could go through and reach the cross, not being fully tested, then the punishment is not full, or not the punishment, the sacrifice is not full, right? There needed to be a man who walked on earth, who walked in perfect harmony according to the Spirit, in communion with the Father, and in communion with God, such that his atoning sacrifice could successfully be, as it were.
So that's very helpful, because let me stress again what Austin said. There is nothing that you and I will ever pass through in the path of faith and service that the Lord Jesus as a man hasn't already felt. As Austin said, he was in all points tempted, like as we are, and then of course Scripture adds, without sin. So in John chapter 14, I believe it is, I think you can look it up, I think it's verse 30, he says, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." So you have his temptation at the beginning, and then when the devil does return, you know, it says the devil departed for a season, but the devil didn't leave him alone, and the devil doesn't leave you and I alone. We might triumph through the power of the Spirit of God and nearness to the Lord in one difficulty or temptation, but the devil is always going to come back with more. But at the end of his pathway, the Lord said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." So he was, it shows that he was the perfect sinless Son of God, but it's been said, he passed through everything. There's nothing that you pass through, will ever pass through in your life that you'll be able to say, "No one understands me." Maybe no other human being on earth will understand you, but the Lord Jesus as a man at the right hand of God understands and empathizes, because he went through it before.
That thought carries through to the judgment seat of Christ, to the judgment. John 5:22, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Men are going to have to stand before a judge who has experienced it all. There is going to be no excuse. You don't understand what it was like to be rejected because you were doing the right thing, or that you tried to do the right thing, or whatever the excuse is. Jesus can say, I've been through that. I know what it was like. It's going to be a somber. God has completed the whole picture from start to finish. Jesus is a man in every sense of the word at the same time as he is God. He's completed, fulfilled the sacrifice, and he's going to fulfill his place as judge. Not so much as God, maybe, but as a man.
Why does Satan think he's going to get away
with tempting Jesus? I mean, ask Jesus to worship him. Didn't he know who Jesus was?
Well, it goes right back to why he fell from, was cast out of heaven, and the host that followed him. There he sought worship for himself. He exalted himself, really, at that point, and as a result, he was cast out of heaven. So Satan hasn't changed a bit. There's no betterment in Satan and his host. And so it was that the ages had passed since he'd been cast out of heaven. Now he still thought he could somehow tempt the Lord and get him to adhere to these three specific temptations that are brought out. It's interesting, too, that when man was tempted in the garden, it was in the best of circumstances. And there we find the defeat of man. Satan was able, through Eve, to bring in sin into the world, and the human race and whole creation fell under the effects of the curse. But here we find the victory of the triumph of Christ, the perfect man, and there's nothing in him that responds. But again, it's interesting, isn't it? Because Satan left him for a time, but then he comes back later to seek again. And I suppose one of the practical lessons we learn from this is Satan doesn't give up in any one of us. And just because you've had a victory in your life in connection with some test or trial and temptation of Satan doesn't mean you're home free, so to speak. The enemy's going to come back in one way or another. And I've sometimes said this, that Satan is the greatest dealer in antiques that there is. And what do I mean by that? He takes the same old lies and the same old deceptions that he's used in the past, and he may dress them up a little bit different. You know, people who deal in antiques, they get an old piece of furniture, and what do? They put some new upholstery on it and some new padding. They maybe varnish it a little or paint it a little different color, but underneath it's the same old piece of furniture that is 200 years old. It may be presented a little bit different, a little different color or so on. And that's what the enemy Satan does. He's had all these thousands of years to work on mankind. He knows mankind through and through, and he knows how to present things in just a little bit different color or shade, according to the course the world's on, according to the spirit of the age, or whatever may be the movement of the world at that time. So that's why I think one year we took up the armor of God, and we noticed that the armor of God is necessary not to stand against the power of the devil, but against the wiles of the devil. You know, the knights of old, they put on armor so they could stand against the power of the enemy. But we put on the armor of God to stand against the wiles or the subtlety of the devil. We're no match for the devil, and he comes in various ways. So again, he came in various ways to the Lord Jesus, and we'll notice these three different ways.
Was when Adam was tempted in the garden, it was under the best of circumstances. They had everything they could ever want provided for them, and they still were tempted and failed miserably. Whereas here, the Lord is tired and hungry and alone in the wilderness and still able to withstand the devil.
And it shows, doesn't it, that, well, yes, to some degree our environment affects us, but we can't blame our environment on our sin and failure. If I'm tempted of the devil, I can't say, well, you know, it was because I was brought up a certain way and my parents failed a certain way, or I had to go to a certain school, or this and that and the other thing, or I got into bad company, or we lived in a bad neighborhood. You hear all those kinds of excuses. Yes, our environment to some degree affects us. But in Christianity, we have everything we need to meet the temptations of the devil. I realize we're not like the Lord. The Lord was perfect, of course. He was sinless. But you and I have, as it says in another place, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If I listen to the devil, fall under the devil's spell, if I'm tempted by the devil and led away in something of my own will, I cannot blame anybody. I cannot blame my environment. I can't blame anybody else. I listened to Satan and I didn't avail myself of the resources that I had, that God has given me, the Spirit of God, the divine life, Christ living for me, the Word of God, prayer. On and on goes the list of resources.
So we mentioned that Jesus was a perfect man. God come down, and so he had special power to resist. And it wasn't a temptation to him, but how did he respond? As a man, he showed us how we need to deal with temptation. He referred to God's word. That doesn't work, that doesn't sound right, because God said differently.
Yes, and we'll develop that next time a little bit. Our time is almost gone, but I'm going to give you a little homework before the next session on this tomorrow. I'll give you a verse, and then I'm going to give you something to think about. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. So I want you to really think about this, and maybe some of you will have a thought on it by tomorrow afternoon. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three things here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, we won't develop it now, but when Satan came to Eve in the garden, he came with those three things. When he tempted Eve, there was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You can go back to there and see if you can figure it out from the scripture. In our chapter here, we find the same thing. Again, like I say, Satan uses the same tactics over and over again. So in Matthew's gospel, where you have the temptation in the wilderness, the order in which the temptation is given is different. You can look that up and notice it. There it's chronological. But in Luke, nothing's ever chronological in Luke, or very rarely at least, because Luke gives us things more in a moral order, in an order to teach us the sense of the doctrines that the Lord was seeking to bring out, or that Luke, by the Spirit of God, is seeking to bring before us. So in Luke, the temptation is not chronological. It's in the same order that we have in the verse in 1 John and in the same order that we have it back in Genesis. So I'm going to leave that with you. Look it up. Think about it. And maybe some of you tomorrow will have a little bit of a thought on it.